Today we are kicking off a brand new series, and what I like to do at the first of the year, especially January, is turn the calendar on a new year. Everyone has New Year's resolutions on the brain, right? We all sit through and we think about things we want to change, whether this year I'm going to start exercising more, I'm going to read more, I'm going to, you know, walk more, do whatever it may be. There's all these things that we want to do as resolutions. So I think it's a great time to kind of, as we are emotionally tied to the turning of the calendar, even though there was really nothing literally different between December 31st and January 1st that probably changed anyone's situation outside of Dennis Barrett, who's now retired, which is great, right? And then other than that, all the rest of us, same old lives, right? But there's something about the turning of the calendar that emotionally ties us to think this is a fresh start, it's something new. So something we love to do every January here at Re3 is to kind of tap into that and say, okay, what is there something this year that maybe God is going to try to tell me? What is there one thing, is there two things, are there some things about my life that need to change this year that I've been putting off for way too long? And so as I thought about this, the word that kept coming to mind to me was the word free. And I think if I had a pet peeve with Christians, especially myself, I'm preaching to myself here, is that we should be the most free people on earth, but we're not. It's like we walk around. I know I walk around often feeling chained down or shackled or feeling like a slave to something when that is not it at all. Christ came to set us free. We should live as free. We have freedom. But man, I look at myself sometimes. I look at so many of my friends and people at church and communities that I've been in, and I look at the things that we're often just held down by. Things that we're slaves to, things that keep us chained and locked down when Christ has ultimately set us free. And I don't know if there's a better illustration in the world than the African impala. Now, I don't know if you guys are animal people or zoo people. My family, we're zoo people. So if we go on vacation somewhere and we go, we always try to see if there's a local zoo and we'll go visit that zoo. We have a zoo pass, gets us into all these zoos all over America. We love to go to zoos. We love to see these animals and read about them and learn about them, all these types of things. And one of the most fascinating animals that you can find, if you can find this at a zoo, is the African impala. It kind of looks like a deer, antelope type little creature, but it's not very big. The male's at full height. Once the male is only like 36 inches, so 3 feet tall. The female African impalas are a little bit lower than that, shorter than that. These are amazing creatures. And the crazy thing is that if you go to a zoo and you see some type of habitat with an African impala, they are going to be, you know, roaming free, and the enclosure that's going to keep them in is a wall that's somewhere between 36 and 48 inches. So a 3 to 4 foot wall are going to keep in these animals. And so you look at it and you're like, okay, well, this animal must not be able to do much. Because obviously if they could, they would jump over this wall and they would escape. I mean, there's no huge wire fencing, there's no dome, there's nothing like that. It's just a concrete wall that's 3 to 4 feet tall. But then you read about the African impala. The African impala, even though it's only about 3 feet tall, the African impala can jump 13 feet straight up from the ground. Not running, it just stands still and jumps 13 feet straight in the air. The African impala, as it's running, can leap 30 feet from one spot to another. And speaking of running, the African impala can reach speeds of up to 50 miles an hour. So here's an animal that can jump 13 feet straight in the air, 30 feet from one spot to another, and run at speeds of up to 50 miles an hour, and yet they're in this enclosure behind a 4 foot wall. Why? Because researchers have found this out, that the African impala cannot see where they are going to go. They will not jump. So they have all this power, they have all of this freedom, they have all of this inside of them to jump that fence and to run, and if they ran, they wouldn't be able to catch them, right? Can you imagine that? I mean, this thing would just be running all around the zoo, jumping, nobody would be able to catch it. It's incredible. But it's behind a 4 foot wall. Why? Because it believes it is trapped. It believes that there's nothing on the other side. It believes that this is the life that I have to live. Isn't that us? Doesn't that describe us as Christians so many times? If we truly understood the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, if we truly understood how free we were, why are we hiding behind these walls that we often hide behind? And that's what we're going to talk about over the next 4 or 5 weeks, these walls, the walls of bitterness, the walls of anger, the walls of worry, the walls of addiction, the walls of lies. All of these things keep us trapped in the life that we're in right now. And Jesus is on the other side of that wall screaming, what are you doing? Like, I gave you so much power. I gave you so much freedom. What are you doing just standing there? Come on. It is so wonderful out here. And yet we stay trapped in every area of our life. We're trapped by bitterness or anger or worry or addictions or lies. We're trapped. But Jesus is calling. He is calling us to this freedom. He's calling us to be able to utilize the power that he's given each and every one of us to live life to the fullest that he has designed for us. So that's what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. That's what free is hopefully going to do for us. This is going to be our spiritual New Year's resolution, is that all of us this year are going to declare that 2020 is going to be the year of freedom. That whatever wall we're behind, and not you may not be behind all of these walls, but you are probably behind one of them. That you're going to say this year, I am not going to let the wall of bitterness hold me back. I'm not going to let the wall of anger or worry or addictions or lies hold me back anymore. That this year, this is the year I'll live free. Amen? Pray for me as I pray for you. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, and I just thank you for the imagery, for the example that you've given us in that small little animal. An animal that has so much potential, that you've blessed so much with so just power and strength and ability. But yet we have learned that we can control it by just putting a simple wall up. Lord, the enemy has learned that he can control us by those same walls. But God, I pray that starting today for the next several weeks, that we'll understand the power that you've given us, that we don't have to stay hidden or locked down or enslaved behind these walls anymore. That we can be free. That is the life you have called us to. That is the life you desire, that you designed us to live. Lord, I pray all these things in your name. Amen. First wall that we're going to look at this morning is the wall of bitterness. Now, if you look at the definition of bitterness, the definition in any dictionary is this: anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly. That's bitterness. Anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly. Let's be honest. All of us in here have felt bitterness. And I'm willing to bet that all of us in here have a right to feel bitter. That something happened to you, some point in life, something happened at home, something happened in a broken relationship or a marriage or a friendship or a relationship with a parent or a sibling. That something happened at work between you and a coworker, or at school between you and a classmate, or even at church. That something happened between you and someone else that you attended church with, where something was happened, you felt anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly. We've all felt bitter, and we all felt like we had the right to feel bitter. So if that's the case, if it's just simply feeling anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly, is bitterness, is it even wrong then? It is. It's wrong because there's a difference in feeling the sting of bitterness and letting that bitterness take root in our lives. We see this, the Bible speaks of this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no what? Bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. The Bible speaks that do not let any bitter root plant itself in your life. We can feel disappointed. We can feel anger. Something may happen to us that we know we were treated unfairly. They shouldn't have talked to me like that. They shouldn't have done that to me. They shouldn't have broke my trust. I believed in them. Yes, we have a right to feel anger. We have a right to feel disappointed. We have a right to even feel bitter. But we don't need to let that bitter take root, because that bitter root grows up and it will cause trouble and it will defile many. Another scripture, Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. So here's two verses that talk about bitterness as not something that God designed us to hold on to. It's not something that it's an emotion that we can feel, but it is not something that we need to take root in our lives. Hebrews says, don't let it take root. Ephesians says, look, you need to get rid of it. Pull it up. If you imagine weeding at your house, if you have a flower bed or a garden, you need to pull those weeds up, pull the roots up so they don't stay there anymore. But way too often that bitterness is there. And so what I want us to do this morning is I want us to look at a couple of truths about bitterness, because we need to understand not only where it comes from, why it stays, and how we get rid of it. So if you're taking notes, four truths about bitterness. Number one, bitterness always comes from hurt. Bitterness always comes from hurt. Bitterness happens with a tangible offense. There's something that happened in your life. You believed in this person, you trusted this person, and then they broke your trust. You were abused. Somebody says something to you that they knew they shouldn't have said, but they said it anyway, and it just crushed you. You had a job, you believed in this job, you worked hard for this job, and then all of a sudden you were let go like you were just a number. You went to church, you were involved in a church, you served at the church, you gave everything to the church, and all of a sudden something happened and you were no longer needed, or you felt valuable, not only to the church but to God. Things happen in our lives, tangible offenses that we can reach out, that we can graphically in our mind remember the point that this is why I feel the way I do. This is where the bitterness starts. And it is always related to a hurt. And if we don't take time to work on that hurt, to heal that hurt, that bitterness is going to take root. This past summer, we did one of our mission trips. We always do a youth work camp, a youth mission trip. And so we were on our youth mission trip in Tennessee. And my friend Erica was the director of the camp. And a lot of times Erica and I try to work together. She's kind of the camp director and I'm the speaker. And we have, a couple hundred youth that come in from all over the country. And our youth are always there. And we go out and we work and we do stuff. Well, Erica's from Michigan. And I guess up in Michigan, they don't have necessarily the same kind of foliage as we do. And so down here in the South, and so I'll never forget, she was having a conversation with Beth one day, and she told Beth, she's like, I saw the most beautiful plant today. And she's like, it was gorgeous. It was like, and she was describing it to Beth, and she was like, it was like a vine, and it was long, and it was like going up these walls and trees, and all she was describing all of this. And Beth's like, you mean kudzu? She was like, yes, that's what somebody told me it was. She was like, oh, it is so gorgeous. That's like, nobody likes kudzu. Like it is literally, like, if you look it up, it's known as the vine that ate the South. Like, that is its name. Like, we have it down here. It's like everywhere we look, there's this vine, and it's kudzu. But it was brought over from Asia, like, in the late 18th century. So it was brought over as, like, ground covering, part ornamental, part to help with erosion. But then it just kind of took over. Like, we have the perfect environment to grow kudzu, and kudzu ultimately has a 60-day growing period. It grows a foot a day in that 60 days. So 60 feet in a year, this kudzu will grow, and it just grows. And we can get rid of it, but it still, like, just keeps coming back. It's there. Does that not describe the bitterness in our lives a lot of times? Like, that bitterness is there. It is growing, and if we're not careful, it takes root, and it starts growing on everything. And ultimately, those who weren't even involved in the bitterness, they start to feel the results of your bitterness. Because when we start to get bitter, we start to get resentful. And when we become resentful, we become cynical. We become, ultimately cold. We become unpleasant to be around. All of this because one offense that we won't let go of, that we can't let go of, keeps this bitterness rooted in our heart. And all of a sudden, we take out our anger, our disappointment, not on the person that caused the bitterness, but we take it out on who? Those closest to us a lot of times, our spouses, our kids, our parents, our siblings. We take it out on people we work with. We take it out on people that we go to church with or school with or shop with or entertain with. We even take it out on complete strangers. Have you ever met that person and then immediately you walk away, you're like, I don't like them. Well, why? Well, probably because they remind you, something about them reminds you of that person that you have attached through bitterness to the hurt in your soul. Because bitterness takes root. And it doesn't just take root and stay in its own little nice little potted area of your soul. It eventually grows. And like that kudzu vine, it takes over everything. And it affects everything in our life. but all bitterness comes from hurt. The second truth is this: we naturally hold on to it. We do. Like, there's something about the bitterness that we hold on to that we say we want to get rid of it. We say we want to let it go, but do we? No. And the reason why is because that wound, that hurt, that thing that is the source of our bitterness, it's still wounded. It is still unhealed. Like, there's something in our lives that we haven't taken care of. Maybe it goes back to as a child. A lot of psychologists will say there's probably a 10-year-old boy or girl inside each and every one of us that was wounded in some way as a child. And now even as adults, you know, as 30, 40, 50, 60-year-olds, we still gravitate to a certain kind of behavior. We still feel a certain type of trigger or emotion because something that happened to us as a wounded child. And that child is still there. So we naturally hold on to that bitterness because we've never been able to heal and we've never been able to get that wound taken care of. I think we also naturally hold on to bitterness because it makes us feel better. And it sounds crazy, doesn't it? But it's true. Because if we feel anger or we feel bitter at this person for what they said or they did to us, then we feel like we have the power. Well, I hate them because they did this to me. I hate her because she said this to me or whatever. So we hold on to that bitterness because we feel like by having that, it gives us some type of, I don't know, like flaming arrow that we can always throw at them. Like, it gives us some type of power to hang on to that bitterness, because if we let go of that bitterness, then we've let go of control. And it's like we're validating what they did. I think that we also feel like the injustice of what happened to us should be remembered more than what saves us. And what I mean by that is this, is that we feel like if something has happened, if we feel bitter, if we have that pain, we have that wound, and we let that pain and we let that wound go, then where's the injustice? Where is that thing that happened to us? It's like we've just forgotten it and moved on with our lives. And we shouldn't forget. In our minds, we're like, no. It did hurt me. It did affect me. It caused all of these things. I don't want to let go of this bitterness, because if I do, then all of a sudden it's like all that pain was for nothing. And that's not necessarily true. The first truth we have to understand about bitterness is all bitterness comes from hurt. And the second truth we have to understand is that we naturally hold on to this bitterness. The third truth that I want us to understand is that bitterness has side effects. All bitterness has side effects. There's a story, and if you go back and read it in the book of Genesis, it's about two brothers, Jacob and Esau. And I won't get into all of it right now, but they were born, and Esau was born first, and Jacob was born second. And as it was in those times, if you were the firstborn, you had the birthright. You had your father's blessing. So here was Esau. He had his father's blessing. Here was Jacob, the younger brother that was jealous of his older brother. One day Esau goes out and he's hunting and he's gone for a long time, and Jacob is back, you know, with his mom, and they're cooking up some food. His brother comes home and he's like, I need some food. I am famished. I'm going to starve to death if you don't give me some food. Well, much like a little brother does when he realizes he has control of a big brother, right? Because it rarely happens. Oh, I'm going to take advantage of this situation, right? I mean, he's got him right where he wanted him. Maybe he's never even been in that position of power before. So Jacob says, all right, Esau, I'll give you some of the food I cooked, but you have to give me your birthright. That is a really unfair trade. But in that moment, Esau was so hungry, Esau said, I'll do it. I'll trade you. What do I need my birthright for right now? If I don't eat, I'm going to starve to death. So just give me the food. So Jacob said, deal. So Jacob traded him a bowl of stew for his birthright. And Esau was never the same after that. He was angry and he was bitter, that we read in Genesis 27. So then life goes on. Now, Jacob has the birthright, even though he's the younger brother. Esau is angry and bitter, and because he feels like now he was taken advantage of, which he was. But their father said, you know what? You made the deal. You've got to live with it. So life goes on. And so Jacob goes on with his life, and everything's fine, and he's bebopping along, and he's happy, and everything's great for him. He doesn't know or doesn't even care that Esau is steaming with bitterness. And then the day comes where the father has kind of given the blessing and he's sending them out. And he gets Jacob and he says, Jacob, you're my son. You have the birthright. I give you everything, all of the land, all of this. He's naming off all the stuff that he's given him. And he says, just one condition. You cannot marry a Canaanite woman. And there's another sermon about that. But he said, you just can't marry this kind of woman. Don't marry a Canaanite woman. You can marry anybody else you want, but don't marry them. You go out, have a family, have all the land. You're in control. You go for it. Jacob says, deal. Esau goes and sees his father. His father says, look, you don't have your birthright anymore, but I still love you. Going out, I'll give you a little patch of land. Go help your brother. He gave him the same speech. Go out, make a family, marry anybody you want, but don't marry a Canaanite woman. Esau left, and because he was bitter, because he was angry, the side effect to that bitter and anger was, you're not going to tell me what to do, and I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And what do you think Esau did? He went out and married a Canaanite woman just for spite, because he was bitter. Our bitterness always has side effects, and that side effect is always our judgment. Because we are bitter, because we are angry, because we are resentful, because we can't let go of that thing, because we haven't been, that wound is still unhealed. Because of these things, how many poor decisions have we made in our lives because we're bitter? Think about it. Relationships that have been wrecked, jobs that have been lost, money that's been spent, addictions that have now taken hold of our lives, all because we're bitter. And because we're bitter, we allow this chain reaction to happen in our lives and these side effects of poor decisions. So bitterness always comes from hurt. Bitterness, we naturally hold on to it. And bitterness always has side effects. But here's the catch. There's more to that passage that I read you earlier. Ephesians chapter 4, 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. And then verse 32. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ forgave you. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that the magic pill that gets rid of bitterness in our life, or that magic, thing that kind of removes the weed and removes the root. We don't want to hear that it's forgiveness. Because if we're really honest, we don't want to forgive. And I think the reason we don't want to forgive is because we've bought into a myth or several myths about forgiveness. We've heard it said, forgive and forget. First of all, we don't know how to do that. And then we don't feel like we should have to do that. And so because we don't feel like we should have to forget or want to forget, we don't forgive. But here's the myth. Those two things are never connected. There's nothing in the scriptures that tell us that those things are connected. God tells us to forgive. He doesn't say we have to forget. But because why? It's because God doesn't waste pain. And if you have felt the pain of bitterness in your life, you have a choice. I have a choice. We can either allow that event to make us bitter, or we can allow that event to make us better. It's one or the other. We have the choice to make, bitter or better. We forgive. We don't have to forget, because that forgetting would be wasting the pain that God has got us through. That forgetting would be open us up blindly to being hurt again, isn't it? But that's not how God designed life. God said, if you're going to go through this life, if you're going to feel this pain on this earth, I'm going to help you get through it. But I don't want you to forget the storm that you went through, because I don't want to see you hurt like that again. And I don't want you to have to go through that again. And so that's called maturity as a believer. That we become wise, that we use that pain, and we don't forget, but we simply forgive. We also believe, as a myth, that if we forgive someone, we're saying what you did to me didn't matter. And that's a lie. It does matter. It matters to you because you were hurt. It matters to you because you felt that sting of bitterness, that anger, that disappointment. It matters. Forgiveness is not about saying it doesn't matter. Forgiveness is not about validating what they did. Forgiveness is simply this. It's telling the person that hurt you, you don't owe me anything anymore. That's between you and God. Because if you look at this verse, forgiving one another just says God through Christ has forgiven you. Isn't that what God did to us? You don't owe me anything anymore. The entire Old Testament is built around our giving to God through sacrifices, through following laws. And then Jesus came and God said, you don't owe me anything anymore. I forgive you. You don't have to work off your forgiveness. You don't have to sacrifice anything. You don't have to give anything up. You don't have to follow any laws. I forgive you. And that's what forgiveness is to us. That person that hurt you, that person that you feel bitterness for, they may not even be around anymore. They may physically not even be on this earth anymore. So you're never going to get a I'm sorry from them. So does that mean you can't or you shouldn't forgive? No, it just simply means you're saying, you know what, God? They're yours. You deal with them. They don't owe me anymore. Or that person may still be here. They may be totally oblivious to the pain that they've caused you. And that happens sometimes because we're not perfect. I know there's a church full of people here today that are here right now to hear me speak, and you could probably fill this church double with people who don't want to hear me speak, right? Because I've said I've done some really bad things in my life, some stupid things that I know that I've hurt people. And most of it was probably I was oblivious, right? If I could apologize, if I knew, I would, but I'm just kind of going through life. And there's probably something that you're carrying around in your heart, that bitterness, that person, that offender, has no idea about. Or for them, they've kind of been like, it wasn't a big deal. I'm sure they don't care about it anymore. And we're like, yes, I do care, you know? It's like, that's it. It's like every time I think about this person or every time this trigger happens, I'm steaming about it, right? And they're just walking along like, whatever. Or, thirdly, that person may be here on this planet. They may know exactly what they did to you. They may be sorry, they may not. But it doesn't change anything. It's simply telling God, God, they're yours. They don't owe me anything anymore. I'm letting them go. And that act of letting go, that's freedom. Because you're not carrying around that hate, that anger, that bitterness anymore. You can breathe deep. You can move on. And if you're like me, because there's people like that in my life. I mean, you don't go through 20-some years of ministry and 45 years of life and not feel some scars and wounds and hurts. When I think about that person, when there's that trigger of that person or those people or whatever that caused me harm or pain or whatever it may be, it's hard. But the way I get past it, because you're like, Mike, what do I do? If there's a trigger and I think about them, I feel this way. I just pray for them. I don't want to, but I do. Like, God, just be with them. Wherever they're at, whatever they're feeling, God, just be with them right now. Be with their family, be with them. And I'm praying, often reluctantly, often begrudgingly, but you know what happens? I don't feel bitter anymore. I don't feel anger anymore. I don't feel resentment anymore. And before I know it, I'm not even thinking about them or the event anymore. Because if we want to get rid of bitterness, if we want to be set free, if we want to jump that wall, we have to understand that God has given us the power of forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ, we have the power to say, you don't owe me anymore. And when we say that, we jump that wall and we are free. Can you imagine what your life would be like if you walked out of these doors and you didn't feel bitterness at all? Can you imagine what your life would feel like if there wasn't one person or one event that triggered you into anger or rage or bitterness? Can you imagine the freedom that you would feel? Can you imagine what your marriage would be like, what the relationship with your kids would be like, your parents, your coworkers, your church? Can you imagine if you could just walk through life bitterness free? Man, that's not a pipe dream. That's not something that is unattainable. God tells us, he wouldn't tell us to get rid of it. He wouldn't warn us about the roots of bitterness if there wasn't some way to get rid of it. And he says right here, get rid of all bitterness. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. It's right there. There's your directions. That's exactly what we have to do. It may not be pretty, it may not be ugly, but it may be ugly, but this is what it takes right there. If this is what it is, this is what you got to do it. I'll wrap up with this little story, and it happened last night, and that's why it's fresh on my brain. So maybe like our bathroom, maybe like your bathroom at home, but our bathroom has a shower in it and a bathtub. So like we're one of those uppity people, right? And so we have like shower and bathtub. They're separated, and they're there and the same. And so I'm a shower guy, right? Well, I'm bald, so like my drain never gets clogged. Beth is a bath person. Beth has a lot of hair. And so over time, that hair sometimes falls out. It gets down in the drain. And so Beth, I had noticed like a couple times, like she'd go in, take a bath, and leave. I would literally walk in the bath like 15 minutes later, and it's still draining. And I'm like, what is going on here? And so yesterday afternoon, I got this crazy idea. I was like, you know what? I'm going to clean Beth's drain for her. So I took the thing apart, and it was just, it's beautiful hair, but it is like funky, right? I don't want to do, like, this is like, and it's like, if you know me, like, I am a germaphobe. And so I'm looking in this, and I'm like, I don't know, surely there's something I can do where I don't have to mess with this. And so I go and I start pulling up YouTube videos, right? Literally, like, what do you got to do to unclog a bathtub? And I'm watching video after video, and they're all exactly the same. There's no magic formula. It is like, take the drain out and stick your nasty hand down there and pull this. It's like, that's it. Right? And I was sitting there, I was like, I don't want to do it. And it was like, God was just like, that's it. That is how you are, Mike, with bitterness. It is like he has given us the formula. And we can look through this all we want. We can read every self-help book in America. We can watch video and sermon after sermon. But everything is exactly the same. If we want to clean out that clog and that drain of that bitterness that's clogged up in our life, in our soul, there's only forgiveness. That's it. There's no magic formula. It's about forgiveness. It's about that's what removes the root. That's what gets it out. And it's not pretty. And it is icky. And you may not want to do it. But that's life. But it's what sets us free. And don't you want to be free? Don't you? Man, I do. I want to be free from bitterness. I don't want to be triggered anymore. I just don't. It's like life's too short for that. God has given us freedom. He has given us the power greater than the African Impala to jump higher, run faster, do things that are so supernatural through the Holy Spirit. And yet we stay confined in our little box because we don't believe that we can ever overcome the bitterness in our lives. And we hide behind that wall of bitterness. And the whole time God's saying, you're bigger than that because you have the power of forgiveness. We forgive, we're free. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for, I really do. I thank you for the pain that we've all felt in our lives because it's through that pain that hopefully we've grown closer to you, that we've matured as people, as believers, that we can take these life experiences. And as Isaiah 58 says, we take the rubble of past lives and we build something new. You don't waste the rubble. You don't waste the pain. But you give us a choice. We can allow those experiences, those hurts, those wounds to make us bitter, or they can make us better. Lord, my prayer for our Re3 family today is that we make it better. that we let go of the bitterness of our lives, Lord, and we learn from the things that have caused us pain. We grow from that, Lord, and we go out to honestly restore, rebuild, and renovate not only our own lives, but the lives of those around us that are suffering from the same bitterness that we've struggled with. God, I thank you that there's not a million different things that we have to do. I thank you that there's not a thousand laws to follow or some unattainable equation to getting rid of bitterness. I thank you for the fact that it's simply one word, and that's forgiveness. God, for some of us, it is hard. We know the offense. We know the damage and the toll that it took on our lives, the days, the weeks, the months, the years that we feel like have been stolen from us because of those offenses. But God, is it really worth us continuing to lose hours and days and weeks and months and years? Probably not. So God, this morning I pray that we do forgive, that we understand that forgiving is not about forgetting, that it is about remembering our pain, and it's about remembering so that we can be well guarded, so that we can mature, Lord, so that we can remember the darkness that you got us through. That, Lord, we understand that by forgiving that we're not writing off or validating or saying it was okay what happened to us. Quite the opposite. It wasn't okay. And God, we trust you to take care of the situation. You didn't call us to be judge. You didn't call us to be jury. You've just asked us to forgive and to trust you with the situation. Lord, today I pray that we have a church of freedom, that we can walk out of these doors and truly let our bitterness go and never to be picked up again. Lord, let us imagine and let us just strive to a bitterness-free life, a life of freedom, a life of compassion, of kindness, that only comes when we forgive. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.